If you turn in your scriptures with me to Genesis again, we're in Genesis 4 this morning, beginning Genesis 4. I'm going to read the first 15 verses in this account of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. Beginning with verse 1, this is the holy, infallible word of God. So let's give careful attention to it. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. And we'll end our reading there. We have in chapter 4 here further evidence of what sin can do. Whereas in chapter 3 it may be tempting, not correct, but tempting to think, you know, what's the big deal here about this sin? They just ate a piece of fruit. Now, as we saw in the last few weeks, it was a much more serious and heinous act than that. But now in chapter 4, it becomes painfully apparent, unavoidably obvious what sin can do. It destroys life here. It tears this family apart. In this sad account, the first human blood is spilled. And God says in verse 10 of that blood that it's crying out from the ground to him. It's crying out to him. I want you to consider this morning as we go through this account. What is the blood of Abel crying out to God? Why is it crying out? And what is the answer to that? Well, we see in verse 1 again that Eve gives birth to her first son and she names him Cain. The name Cain means literally to acquire or to bring forth, something like that. And Eve acknowledges the Lord's grace and help in giving her a child. It's been suggested perhaps Eve had great hopes about this child, that this was the seed that God promised that would crush the serpent. Of course, that's not God's plan, though. In verse 2, we read about the birth then of Abel, her second child. The word Abel means vapor or nothing, interestingly. It's the word actually that is throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, often translated vanity. This is Abel's name. Somewhat uniquely, there's no explanation given for Abel's name here, why he was given this name. But it becomes perhaps an appropriate name given what happens to him. Well, again, in this account, we have the further outworking of sin here, humanity falling deeper into depravity. The consequences of Adam's sin are painfully realized in his own family here, in his two sons. The enmity that God had promised, this conflict between these two families, the family of the woman and the family of Satan, is played out in the family of Adam and Eve. And what really happens here is that their family is divided into two more ultimate families, two more significant families. The family of the devil and God's family. And this was played out in the rest of the scriptures, the rest of history. Everyone, until now even, is in one of these two families, on one of these two sides. There's no in-between. There's no one who's in a neutral family. You're either in the family of God, in the family that Abel was in, or in the family that Cain chooses here. Now, we live in our society in polarizing times when there are many sharp divides in politics and over worldview, over all sorts of issues. And people strongly opposed to each other on these things. And yet there are still many people who don't have an opinion or who are indifferent or who are neutral. And this is not possible in the great divide of history between these two families that we see here. Everyone is on one side or the other. And so what we see here in Cain is the first total rejection of God. We see resolute unbelief in Cain. So let's look at Cain's unbelief this morning and God's response. I want to walk through this account and see five characteristics of Cain's unbelief to recognize and see what lessons we can learn from this and from God's response in interaction with Cain. So first of all, we see faithless worship. Faithless worship. Look at verse 3 again. It says that it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Cain and Abel would presumably have been taught by Adam and Eve about God, about their history, their fall into sin, God's gracious response to them and offer of salvation, and taught to worship God. So this is likely not the first time that they're bringing worship to God. But reading on, we read, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard." God accepted one offering, but didn't accept the other. What was the difference? What was the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering that one was accepted and one wasn't? Well, perhaps in Adam and Eve's teaching of how they brought sin and death into the world and separation from God, the only way to know God was through the shedding of blood, having their sins covered through death by a substitute. Perhaps this was known to Cain and Abel. Again, this may be the lesson of chapter 3, verse 21, when God makes them coverings of animal skins, that the only way to cover their shame was through death. It doesn't teach that explicitly, but that may be the point, and perhaps that is part of the difference between these offerings here, that they were taught to bring animal sacrifice. But that's not explicitly stated in the text. You can't say that with certain. I want to focus here on what is highlighted. There is a difference that's highlighted here in chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Again, Abel on his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Abel brings the first and the best that he had. And we're told that Cain simply brought fruit of the ground. Abel brought the first and the best. It could be translated the fattest of the firstborns. He brought the best and the first of what he did, of his flocks. And later instruction to Israel, the Israelites were to bring in their offerings and sacrifices the best to the Lord. Their offerings were to be without blemish. In recognition of God's holiness, their dependence on Him, their response to His gracious provision and forgiveness, they were to bring the best that they had, the first that they had. When God describes the character of the produce offerings that were to be brought to Him, in Numbers, for example, and then shared with the priests, He addresses the priests this way: all the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and the best of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. So the difference here between Cain's offering and Abel's offering is not necessarily that one is an animal sacrifice and the other is an offering of produce. God commanded grain offerings and produce offerings of the Israelites later. Deuteronomy 26, when Israel came into the land, before they were even established there, they were to give an offering of first fruits. But the difference is that Abel brought the first and the best, and Cain just brought something. He brought what seemed good to him. The one thing that we learn here, even early on in the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible, is that God cares about our worship. He cares about the form of our worship, how we worship Him, what we bring and offer to Him. There is no guarantee that God likes what you like, or that what you think is a good idea is pleasing to the Lord. I don't like what you like. You don't like what I like in every instance. How much more should we be uncertain that we know what is pleasing to the Lord? The Lord determines how His people are to worship Him. And take note that it says that even of Cain's offering, it was brought to the Lord. Cain was worshiping the Lord. He wasn't worshiping some other god or an idol. He was, perhaps in some measure of sincerity, worshiping the true God. And yet it was rejected, not pleasing to God. And so the form of our worship is important. It's essential. But secondly, it's also not enough. It's not enough. We read here, God says that He had no regard for Cain and for his offering. If the thing that Cain brought was the only issue, it would have been much more natural for the text to read, the Lord had no regard for the offering of Cain, or for Cain's offering, but it very specifically divides them. God had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. And Hebrews 11 tells us explicitly about this other significant difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering. In chapter 11, verse 4 of Hebrews, we read this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting His gifts. There is the key difference as well. Abel offered in faith to God. It goes on in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So the key difference is faith. Cain was making this offering not out of love for God, not as an expression of faith in the good God who offered salvation, His only chance to know God and live, not a token of his dependence on God and a life lived entirely to please God. He just brought something. He was fulfilling a duty. A number of times in the Old Testament prophets and even in the Psalms, God addresses the worship that the people are bringing to him. And they're bringing the right forms. They're doing the sacrifices right. They're at the temple and so on. And God says, though, this is worthless. I don't want this worship. It's meaningless. Because it's not offered in faith and love. Abel brought faithful worship. And Cain brought merely formal worship. What kind of a worshiper are you this morning? Secondly, we see in Cain's unbelief, then, his being hardened against God's warning. In verse 5, we read, Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." God comes to Cain here, intervenes, questions him. It reminds us of his coming to Adam and Eve, graciously condescending to them after their sin, giving them opportunity to respond, to confess, to repent. God is essentially warning Cain here about the danger he's in because of his jealous anger, a danger of further sin and consequences. He says, if you do well, that is, you can still choose what's right. You can still repent and turn away from this anger and humble yourself before me. You'll be lifted up, he says. God would restore him if he acted in faith and obedience despite his attitude, his previous sin. But on the other hand, God says if you do not act, if you do not do well, that is, if you act on this anger, if you continue in your arrogance, he uses the imagery of a wild beast. Picture a lion, perhaps, waiting in ambush for him. This is the kind of danger he's in his jealous anger. His desire is for you. Sin's desire is for you, God says. You might remember he used this language in proclaiming the curses to Adam and Eve, in addressing Eve and the distortion and trouble that would come to their marriage because of sin. Sin's desire is to control him, to have its way with Cain. Ultimately, to tear him up like a lion. And God is saying, knowing this, you must master it. Don't let it go any further. Recognize the danger that you're in. God is warning him. This reminded me of years ago when my brother and I were little. We were at our Midwest Presbytery's family camp in Horn Creek, Colorado, and we had been playing in the gym there, and we were done playing, and we went to leave. I opened the door and took one step out, and there was a bear standing in the sidewalk right in front of me, and we closed the door and ran back inside. God is telling Cain he needs to treat sin this way. You wouldn't walk out into a bear if you knew it was there. You wouldn't walk past a crouching lion if you are convinced of what it's capable of and you know that it's there. We must be convinced of what sin is capable of. Are you? Do you heed God's warnings? When he shows you your sin or shows you the temptation that you're facing, when a friend or a family member shows you your sin, do you recognize your weaknesses? Those times when you're angry or jealous or frustrated and you're in danger of further hurting others, or yourself are ultimately dishonoring God. Well, Cain rejected this warning from God himself. As we see, thirdly, Cain was mastered by sin. Cain was mastered by sin. Verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother. Just to comment on that sentence, it's kind of wooden and confusing as it's translated here in the NAS. It could be translated, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. It doesn't say what he said, but I think it implies he invited him out to the field. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Cain does not heed the warning of God. He obeys sin. He obeys his anger. He acts in a very premeditated fashion, plotting this murder and killing his brother. And from here on, interestingly, in this account, there's one word that we read over and over again. Cain spoke to his brother. He rose up against his brother. God comes to him, "Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" Verse 10, "Your brother's blood." Verse 11, "Your brother's blood." Brother, brother, brother. The text seems to be highlighting the tragedy and the brokenness of this scene. As Cain continues further to act in alienation from God and to be mastered by sin. Well, fourthly, Cain denies knowledge of and responsibility of this sin. God confronts him again, verse 9, "Where is Abel your brother?" Again, similar to God's coming to Adam and Eve, again giving Cain opportunity to confess, to repent, to seek forgiveness, even for this heinous sin here. Cain's response is, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He lies to the face of God. He even challenges the legitimacy of God's even asking this question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He shrugs off responsibility. That's again what sin does. It wants autonomy ultimately from God, but also from responsibility to others. Cain acts in defiance of God, in indifference towards his sin, indifference towards his brother. I can't help but think how this plays out in the unbelief in our society. Perhaps particularly among our nation's leaders relative to the issue of abortion. Just a few days ago, the chairman of one of our major political parties in this country, who's a representative from South Florida, in response to a question posed to her by a Christian, made clear that she believes it's okay for babies to be murdered in the uterus, even up until the age of birth. But she did so by saying, it's not my issue. It's a private matter. It's to be decided by mothers and by their doctors. Do you see the parallels there? It's as if God is saying, "What have you done? Where are all the babies that were supposed to be born?" And this leader responds, "I don't know. It's a private matter. Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, in defiance and denial of sin and indifference toward the life of another human being, that's not my responsibility. How dare you even ask the question? Well, may God grant us the grace and humility to see and acknowledge our sin. Well, fifthly, finally, Cain protests the consequences. God proclaims consequences, punishment for Cain's sin. Verse 11, "Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth. And so Cain is sentenced to struggle even further in getting food from the ground. Remember, this is what he was. He was a farmer. And this was part of the curse, but Cain is going to struggle even more. And he's also going to be a vagrant, a wanderer, without a home for his life. Perhaps those two things are related because of his struggle to cultivate crops. He'll wander around forever. Well, in verse 13, then, Cain responds. He says, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." Cain's response is not sorrow for his sin. Again, he rejects the point of God's speaking to him. His response is not horror at the destruction that he's caused, at the offense to his God. It's self-pity. Cain is sorry, but he's sorry that he got caught. He's sorry for the consequences. And he's worried about his own comfort. He's worried about his social situation going forward now, rather than fearing Almighty God, or rather than thinking about the pain of his family. J.G. Voss comments, "In this respect, Cain manifested the true pattern of impenitent sinners throughout human history. Apart from the special grace of God, sinners are not sorry for their sins. They're only sorry for the consequences of their sins." And so Cain is sent away from his family. It reminds us again of Adam and Eve being sent out of the garden. And yet in that case, God continued to offer to Adam and Eve a relationship with himself by his grace, if they would believe his promises. Here, Cain is being sent away even further, symbolic of his total alienation from God. His final rejection of God's grace. Here we have a fully realized unbelief in Cain. And yet even here, God shows his kindness, his long-suffering towards Cain. He doesn't immediately give Cain what he deserves. He even promises to protect him in verse 15. He gives him some kind of a sign, so that he will know that God will preserve his life. But all sin will receive what it deserves in the end. Cain will receive what his sin deserves, because God is good and just. And this is the point of what is said about the blood of Abel. Let's consider that lastly. Look back at verse 10 again. God says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." It's crying out figuratively. What is it crying? It's crying out for justice. It's crying out for justice, for God to make right what is wrong, to punish what is evil, what is destructive of his image and design here. The blood of Abel is crying out that this was not God's design. This is a horrible spoiling of God's good design. In our society, we have investigators and detectives and such that whose job it is to uncover the truth, to discover wrong and injustice that people are trying to hide and see that it's punished. And what we value in that, in our society, God does perfectly as the judge of the world. God is the avenger of blood. The scriptures speak of all things being made right one day. God setting every wrong right. Nothing will be hidden, will be covered. Every wrong will receive what it deserves. In Isaiah 26, verse 21, God says, "Behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain." Jesus makes a similar point in Matthew 23, speaking to the Pharisees, and he references Abel. He says, "Therefore I send you the prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah." And we read in Revelation chapter 6 about the martyrs, those who have been killed because of their faith in Christ. They cried out with a loud voice, verse 10, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They're crying out for God's justice, for God to remove the wickedness of the earth. Abel's blood will be avenged. And as Cain was unrepentant and did not seek God's mercy, as far as we know, he would be and is separated from the gracious presence of God forever. We want to close by reminding you that we all have the guilt of sin that cries out to God for justice. We all have figuratively the blood of sin on our hands that cries out for justice, that cries out that this is not the way that God intended things to be. Sins against others, sins in our hearts against the image of God, and all sins against God Himself and His righteous order. You all deserve what Cain received for his sin. But the writer of the Hebrews tells us the good news. He tells us of another blood. In chapter 12, verse 24, he's encouraging the saints that they have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He's using the same figure of speech of blood crying out. Whereas the blood of Abel cried out for justice, cried out for vengeance against those who spoil God's creation with their sin, the blood of Jesus also cries out. But it cries out with a better word, a better message. The blood of Jesus cries out for forgiveness, for His people to be forgiven, pardoned. It cries out for restoration, for everyone who will place their faith and trust in Him as their substitute, to receive in His body the vengeance of God for sin. So which blood is crying out for you? The blood of Abel or the blood of Jesus? If you have not received the blood of Jesus, God is long-suffering. He is giving you a time. He is allowing you time to see your sin and to turn and repent of your sin and know His love. But you must turn from your sin. You must turn from your arrogance, your indifference that we see in Cain, and cling to Jesus. Because all sin will receive what it deserves, either in Jesus or in you. I leave you this morning with the words of the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and following, he writes, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Let's pray.